I'm glad that you're here tonight. When I ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 1, we're going to begin in Genesis, and there are 66 books in the Bible, so let's see where we end up. No, I'm kidding. I know where I'm going. We could go through all 66 of them tonight, but that's not what we're going to do. We're continuing our series on lies we believe, and as you recall, we've already covered several significant areas, and we're kind of wrapping the series down. Next week will be our final teaching on this. We'll talk about lies we believe about our circumstances next week. But tonight, I want to kind of tell back on last week, lies we believe about marriage, to talk about lies we believe about children. And there are some things that we can buy into that are not healthy. In fact, they're absolutely unhealthy. And I'm going to just discuss three of them with you tonight. And then at the end, perhaps you'll have some comments as well. But the thing that I want to do is help us to grasp some biblical principles. The reason we talk about negatives is so that we can hopefully highlight the positives. Now, before we do, let me just give you a couple little quotes I found out, I discovered on children. A little child, what is a child? A child is someone who can wash his hands without the soap getting wet. Does anybody have any of those? Someone said it this way, the problem with children is that when they're not being a lump in your throat, they're a pain in your neck. You have to think about that one for a minute. When they're not being a lump in your throat, they're a pain in your neck. A child is someone who can't understand why you'd want to give away a perfectly good kitten. That makes no sense. And of course, if we were to teach children how to write using wet cement, all of them would learn how to write a whole lot faster. But instead, we use boring things like paper. You know, give them a paintbrush and a wall, they'd learn how to write. Children are exceptional. They're wonderful. They bring great gifts to our lives. And we were all one. Some of us still are. But what I want to do is talk about some lies we believe about children. The first lie that I want to discuss with you is the statement that children are a burden. Some people buy into this idea. If you remember last week, we were talking about lies we believe about marriage. And do you remember we talked about the purpose for marriage? It's not about making me happy. It is to glorify God, and that Christ glorifies Himself and shows Himself to the world through us as husbands and wives who honor Him and glorify Him. And so, If we buy into the lie, though, that marriage is to make us happy, then we'll probably buy into the lie that anything that interferes with our happiness is a burden, and therefore children are a burden because they kind of get in the way of our happiness. And if we're supposed to live in a life that makes us happy, we ought to avoid anything that would threaten that idea. Any inconvenience or any difficulty or anything that smells like hardship, like children, we just ought to avoid. But that's not what the Scripture says. In fact, in Genesis chapter number 1, where I asked you to open to a moment ago, I want you to read with me what the Lord said to Adam and Eve. And you know what He said. This is not an uncommon Scripture to you, but I want you to see how He begins His commands to man. It says in verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, what's the very first thing God said? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. But the very first words out of God's mouths to His creation that He loved and cherished so much was, have some kids. Have some children. Be fruitful and multiply. That phrase, fruitful and multiply, is used numerous times in the Scripture. If you use a concordance to look it up, you'll find it is a common phrase. And God encourages the whole idea of having children. But I want to show you something else. I'll make a statement, then I'm going to take you to a verse that you've probably never heard of in relationship to this type of teaching, and help you see it in a couple of translations that I think will maybe open our eyes. I believe that the purpose of marriage, one of the purposes, is to provide a loving and safe home for children to be produced and raised in the fear of God. Now, if you'll go with me to Malachi chapter number 2, you're going to see a scripture or a passage that is often pointed at when people talk about divorce. And if you recall last week, we talked about how we need to make sure to not make divorce the unpardonable sin, as is often the case, is too often the case. And yes, it's something that destroys, it's something that hurts, and yet God understands that, and He understands that hurts, so He has compassion. But in Malachi, the prophet was writing to a group of people that were taking marriage very lightly. Okay, this is not written to cast stones at people who have suffered through divorce. This is written to warn those who would take their marriage vows very lightly, that would look at marriage as if it were just a, you know, no big deal. I said I'd be there at 10 o'clock. Big deal if I show up at 11. I said I'd be married till death do I part. Big deal if we quit after, you know, whatever time, or I get bored of you. These were the people that had that kind of an attitude. And so the Lord is giving them a warning through this prophet about sinful issues in the family. The way that men were treating their wives was they were treating them like chattel. There's another word for y'all to look up or ask Debbie what it means after church. They were treating them like property. They were treating them like men were treating women like as if they had no value other than for self-gratification and please himself. And God was displeased with this. And it begins to speak about the way that they're supposed to act. Now, in verse 13 of Malachi, it says, this is another thing you do. God's getting upset with these guys. He says, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. God says, I got a problem with you guys who treat your wives badly. I got a real serious issue with you, and I don't hear your prayers. I don't listen to you. I don't care how much you cry. When you treat your wife that way, flippantly and casually, and you've forgotten the issue of covenant, I've got an issue with you. Why does he have an issue? Well, look at verse 15. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Verse 15 is a very hard verse to translate. I looked up this verse in probably a dozen different translations to try to get a grasp on what it's saying. He's obviously rebuking those who take the issue of marriage lightly. But there's an interesting word in here, if you picked up on it. There's a phrase in here that speaks of godly offspring, is the way the New American Standard says it. I'd like to read this to you in some alternate translations, if you'd allow me to do so. The first one is in the Amplified, and Faith is going to put them up so you can see it. This is what the Amplified translation says. Did not God make you and your wife one flesh? Did not one make you and preserve your spirit alive? And why did God make you two one? Because he sought a godly offspring from your union. Did you hear that? God sought a godly offspring from your union. Look at this one now from the Message translation. God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does he want from marriage? Children of God. That's what. Look at the next translation, the New Living Translation. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. One more translation, if you'll allow me to. The Contemporary English Version says, didn't God create you to become like one person with your wife? And why did He do this? It was so you would have children and lead them to become God's people. Are you getting a sense in here that there's a purpose in marriage? It's not just about you becoming one with somebody else, but it's about you giving God godly children. You look at the way it says, I love some of these, it says godly children from your union are leading them to become God's people. That's part of the purpose of God giving us a husband and a wife together, or giving parents for children, so that these parents would train these children and direct these children and shape these children and point them to the Lord. What does God want? Godly children. That's what He wants from your marriage and from my marriage. This is not something I really hear preached a lot or have heard preached a lot. But this verse is very powerful and I think very true. One of the purposes of the marriage union is to produce godly children. Children who fear the Lord, who seek the Lord, whose heart is toward the Lord. When we see this, when I grasp this, when I begin to understand that that's one of the purposes of my marriage, is to train my children toward the ways of God, then it will help me to become less self-centered. It'll help me to be put myself, my needs, my desires, even my own happiness on the back burner, so that I can lead them to become God's people. Help my children grow up to love the Lord. So, children are not a burden. They're a gift from God. They're a gift. And you know those scriptures that say that. In the Bible, children were never, it's never mentioned that children are a burden. They may be a pain, but they're not a burden. They're not. Now, I jokingly said that because you and I know that no one can cause a parent more pain than a child. We understand that. And the reason that happens is because we love our kids so much. When we love somebody that much, we leave ourselves open for disappointment and hurt. But you also will learn that nothing will teach you the heart of your Heavenly Father towards you like having kids. Any parents say amen to that? Amen. You really begin to understand how much your Father loves you. I still vividly remember, and this is probably one of those stories that Joy will have to listen to all of her life, but I still vividly remember the day standing in my kitchen window at 119 Hudson Street, looking out and seeing Joy playing in the yard, and such a feeling of love. How I wanted so many good things for her, and how I longed for her life to be filled with happiness. And I didn't want any hurts in her life. I wanted no pain in her life. I didn't want her to cry. That was that's a vivid memory that 14 years later, I recall that sensing of desiring such good things. And so I believe God teaches us His heart through our children. Take a look with me, though, at another verse in Psalms 127. And this is one that you probably expected me to read. So since you expected it, I'll just go ahead and read it. I want you to see that even though sometimes our children can produce heartache through the choices they make or through our own interactions, the Scripture describes them not as a burden, but always as a blessing. In Psalms 127, it says in verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." And so, God gives us children as gifts. They're gifts. They're blessings. And we should have full quivers. Now, I know everybody's quiver is a different size. That's fine. Apparently, my quiver was 3. That's what my quiver holds. You may have heard the story of the 3 guys that were in the waiting room in the hospital. And the nurse comes out and tells one gentleman, says, "Sir, I got some news for you." She said, "You had twins." And he was stunned. And he said, "You know, what's so ironic about that is that I work for the Minnesota Twins baseball team. That's just ironic." You know, a little while later, nurse comes out and tells the second guy, "Sir, I want to tell you, you've got triplets." And the guy's like, "Man, you know what's so ironic about that is I work for the 3M Corporation. And I've got triplets." Well, right about then, the third guy passed out. He just completely fell over. And when they finally got him to wake up, they said, "Sir, why'd you pass up?" He said, "You don't understand. I work for 7-Up. He was afraid his quiver was going to get a little too full too fast. The point is that children are a blessing. You know, David and Kathy, I don't know if y'all have heard this or not. I read recently that Japan has had a horrendously falling childbirth rate. In fact, I wrote down the word. They created a word for it. Tell me if I'm saying this right. Shoshika. I don't know how to say it. It means society without children, according to this news report I read. The birth rate is 1.3 children per family, and it continues to decline. It's to the point that they actually are concerned about their economy because they're not producing enough children. They are a blessing from the Lord. The problem is that some people have bought into the idea that children are a burden. And so we have people who are seeking after self-fulfillment and seeking after personal fulfillment in place of what God calls us to do. Why has God given us marriage? To glorify Him. We talked about it last week. But tonight, according to Malachi 2:15, it is that in that marriage we would give Him godly children. So that's our call. The second lie that I want to talk to you about briefly is that children don't need guidance. Some people honestly buy into the idea that children are pure and that they really don't need outside influences, that really all you need to do is let them go, provide them with whatever tools, and they will guide themselves through life. You don't believe people believe that, do you? They must not have kids. Let me read you something that I found that is stunning. In 1926, the Minnesota governor created what's called the Crime Commission, the Minnesota Crime Commission. And he commissioned them to do a research on delinquency. I found this quote several places, so I know it's a true quote. I'm saying that the quote is accurate, that they said this. This is what they wrote in 1926. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is... Don't say amen too loud. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child will grow up a criminal. That sounds staggering and overwhelming. But we know, we understand that we are all born in sin. And it's not until Jesus Christ comes into our life and frees us from that world and that bondage of sin that we can be set free from those passions and those vile directions that this commission wrote about. Children need guidance. Left to their own, according to this, they will end up every single... Not just, see, the question was, some people were saying, well, is it just a certain kind of people that end up bad? Is it just a certain color of people? Is it a certain socioeconomic kind of people? Is it a certain weight of people? What is it? And they said, no, all of us, all children, without proper guidance, will end up that way. And that's true. And so the question is, what are we going to do about it? Anybody ever heard of John Wesley or Charles Wesley? They founded together a movement that today has out of it many denominations. The United Methodist Church Organization, the Nazarenes trace some of their heritage back to the Wesley brothers. These guys were powerful, powerful men of God. I mean, men who prayed and sought God's face and God heard their prayers and who devoted themselves and their lives to prayer. And a lot of people have written, there are many biographies written about them. But there's also somebody else in their life that had an incredible impact on them. That was their mother, Susanna. Susanna had 17 children. John and Charles were two of the 17 children. This godly woman spent 1 hour a day praying for her 17 children. She spent an hour a day praying. Now I would think, you got 17 kids, you ain't got time to do anything like that. But she knew she wouldn't have time to do anything else. if she didn't spend an hour in prayer. She also spent 1 hour a week with each child to discuss spiritual matters. She wrote a diary. How would you have time to write a diary if you have 17 kids? But she wrote a diary. I have a copy of it in my office. In it, she writes of her hopes and her dreams and her wishes and her failures and her successes and her desires and her child-rearing philosophies. And I want to share with you six things that she took as guidelines to raise children. She said, number one of these rules, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Number three, you have to listen close. Give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Most of our children have learned that they'll ask for it loudly, they'll get it. If they ask for it long enough and loud enough, girls. Okay. Number four, listen to this. This is interesting. To prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. If a child comes and says, I confess, I did this, her philosophy was that was punishment enough. They had acknowledged and making correction. But when you catch them in something, tear them up. Commend and reward good behavior. And then listen to this. Strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. I have a series of quotes I want to read to you in a little bit, but I want to read one right now. Fifth graders in a New Jersey school, Sunday school, express their view of what's wrong with grown-ups. And these 10th graders, these 10-year-olds, I'm sorry, these fifth graders, had some clear things in their mind that there were issues. I wanted to point out one, and what Susanna Wesley said, strictly observe all promises you made to your child. The first one that these children wrote was grown-ups make promises, then they forget all about them. Or else they say it wasn't really a promise, just a maybe. Our kids are watching. Our kids are watching and learning. Susanna Wesley said that we have to be involved intentionally in raising our children. Children need guidance. And we're to give it to them. If we love them, the Scripture says the child that a father loves, he disciplines. Didn't it say that? Now, if you go to Luke chapter 2, you see that Jesus grew in several ways. Luke chapter 2, there's at least four different ways that I think we can see that children grow. And we can see it by how it describes Jesus' growth. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Do you see that? Jesus grew in wisdom, he grew mentally. In stature, he grew physically. In favor with God, he grew spiritually. And in favor with mankind, with men, he grew socially. Four different areas of growth. And we have to provide the direction and the guidance they need in all four of those. Not just making sure that they have food. And not just making sure they have clothes. But spiritually and emotionally, we have to guide our children. And we have to do it before it's too late. In Proverbs chapter number 19, the Scripture tells us there's a time that it is too late. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, it says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. What parent would desire his child's death? Only a parent who doesn't discipline his child when it's time. You know, there comes a time as our children grow into teenage years or as they continue to grow, they begin to seek after autonomy. and this is a really, really difficult time for a lot of parents. It's because we often will say it's the rebellious years. A lot of times it's not really rebellion. It's just a child trying to learn who he is and trying to come to grips with who he is. And sometimes the kids will reject something that we, a value that we place in their life or have encouraged them with. But that's an important, pivotal time that I believe God is using for them to take ownership of the values that we place in them. And we need our children to believe what they believe because they believe it. That's an important time. So it's not a time to throw up our hands and quit right then and say, you know, hey, I did all I could do. You're 10 years old now, or you're 13 years old now, or you're 16 years old now. I'm through. I've done my work. No. Even more so, children need guidance. Lewis Carroll, who wrote Alice in Wonderland, had a little story about a padlock with long spidery legs. And this padlock would run around very upset and distracted about itself, always nervous. And someone said to this padlock one day, "What is the matter with you?" And the little padlock said, "I'm looking for someone to unlock me." Cute little story, but it tells what a lot of our young people are running around with, looking for something, an answer, a solution, the who am I question. And so that's why we go back to Colossians chapter 3, or go to Colossians chapter 3. This is where I think this verse comes in. We are called to guide our children. And there are so many scriptures I could read to you about discipline and instruction and verses that you're familiar with. But I want you to see this verse in the context of these children, especially growing into pursuing autonomy. Colossians chapter 3 says in verse 20, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." We parents like that verse. We'll quote it to you children very often. But verse 21, don't you dare quote it to us. We'll just read on our own. Verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart." And it's easy to exasperate your children, especially when they get to that point. When they get to that point where they're being told things to without explanations or understanding why, and their mind needs to grasp some answers. You know, there are times they can handle things and there are times they cannot. And this is the critical, important role of a parent to know how much a child can handle and how much a child can't handle. Let me read you a little excerpt from Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. I don't know how many of you are familiar with her, but there was a movie made about her life, God's Tramp. She wrote a later book later called God's Tramp. But the movie The Hiding Place talks about her time in World War II when she was brought into a concentration camp along with her sister, her father, and other family members. But before that, as a young child, she recounts, and forgive me for, I'm just going to read what she wrote. She's a young child, and she wrote, "Father, what is a sex sin? My father turned to look at me as he always did when answering a question, but to my surprise, he said nothing. At last, he stood up, lifting his traveling case from the rack over our heads and set it on the floor. 'Will you carry it off the train, Corey?' he said. I stood up and tugged at it. It was crammed with watches and spare parts he had purchased that morning. 'It's too heavy,' I said. 'Yes,' he said, 'and it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load.' 'It's the same way, Corey, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you.'" What a great story of a father who understood there's a time to trust them with knowledge and another time you carry that knowledge for them. And that's a very pivotal line that we as parents will walk on when it comes to giving guidance to our children. Corey said this. She said, "I was satisfied, more than satisfied, wonderfully at peace. There were answers to this and all my hard questions, but now I was content to leave them in my father's keeping." And so we as parents have to know when is the right time to give information, when is the right time to let go, when is the right time to hang on. But there's always the right time to give guidance. This is a very critical point. You know, a father was getting ready to have the birds and bees talk with his child and with his young man. And so he begins to share some things with him. And he had, you know, braced himself for whatever questions the young man might have, that the boy might have. And finally, he gets through with his little speech, and he's kind of said all the things he knows to say, and he says to him, "Do you have any questions?" And the little boy says, "Daddy, I have a question. When I get married, and my wife, you know, she's going to have a baby, is it okay if I run the red lights on the way to the hospital?" We need to know our children, the kinds of information they have, the kind of guidance that they need to have, and not exasperate them so that they do not lose heart. Colossians 3:21, don't exasperate them. The third lie that I'm going to share, and I'm going to kind of round out with this one, it's a long sentence, but it's a very good truth, and that's this: do as I say, not as I do, is an effective parenting practice. That's a lie. Hopefully we know that. But there are a lot of parents who do, who basically will say to their children, "I'm going to tell you what to do, just don't look at my life." How many times my heart is broken and your heart is broken? We know children who, or maybe you were the kind of child that the parent dropped off at Sunday school, went back home and went to bed. Or you saw things in their life and it caused you to be dissatisfied, cause you to be turned off. A lot of children have gotten turned off to the ways of the Lord because a parent basically had the attitude of "do as I say, not as I do." A little boy turned in his homework to his teacher. The teacher said, "That's horrible, horrible. How can one person make so many mistakes?" And the little boy said, "Oh, it wasn't just one person. My dad helped me." Our children will do as we teach them. In fact, our actions will carry much more weight than our words. And if we get it wrong, they will get it wrong. But if we train them according to God's Word, then they'll get it right. Proverbs chapter 22 is the verse you've been waiting for me to read all evening. You knew I'd get around to it, and so I will now. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, if you're going to train somebody, you need to know the right way. And you need to do the right way and be the right way. I heard someone say one time that children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them will leave an impression. And our children are impressionable. They learn more from what we do than what we say. When we respond, how we respond in those difficult situations will set for them the acceptableness of that characteristic. The way we respond. I want to tell you a story in closing about a young man. I'll save that for another time. There was a young fellow many years ago who his father was telling him that they needed to leave their Jewish faith and start going to the Lutheran church. And he asked his dad, "Dad, why are we leaving our Jewish faith? Why is it that we're going to this other kind of church?" And the dad said, "Son, we have to abandon our faith so that people will accept us and support our business adventures. We want to be accepted in the society. If we want to be successful, we need to leave our faith behind and we need to work to be accepted by those around us." This young fellow never got over his bitterness. He never got over his sadness. He went off to college. He studied in England at the British Museum, where he formed his philosophies for life. He began to write prolifically about the things that he was investigating. He wrote a book that changed the world. It's called The Communist Manifesto. The little boy's name was Karl Marx. And his father's actions had caused him to become completely embittered against all religion. If religion is so shallow and so meaningless that you can give it up just because you want to make a nickel. You know, and how many people's lives have been horribly affected by the results of that man's writings? Countries who've taken those writings and have oppressed people and tortured people and murdered people because one father did not live the values in front of his children. And so this issue of "do as I say, not as I do" can have horrific impacts. Children do watch us. And I'm going to go ahead and read this to you. This is a little bit disheartening, but this is also honest. If you'll listen to these things that these children wrote, 10-year-old kids, these are honest things that they wrote. Grown-ups don't do the things they're telling children to do, like pick up their things or be neat or always tell the truth. Grown-ups never really listen to what children had to say. They always decide ahead of time what they're going to answer. The problem with grown-ups is they make mistakes, but they won't admit them. They always pretend that that they weren't mistakes at all, or that someone else made the mistakes. Grown-ups never understand how much children want a certain thing, a certain color or shape or size. If it's something they don't admire, even if the children have spent their own money for it, they always say, "I can't imagine what you would want that old thing for." Sometimes grown-ups punish children unfairly. I want y'all to listen to this one. It isn't right if you've done just some little thing wrong and grown-ups take away something that means an awful lot to you. Other times you can do something really bad and they say they're going to punish you, but they don't. You never know. And you ought to know. Grown-ups are always talking about what they did and what they knew when they were 10 years old. But they never try to think what it's like to be 10 years old right now. Those were actual statements that children wrote in their struggles with us. And so my closing thought is, children are not a burden. Children do need guidance. And I know you won't do what I say if I don't do what I say. These are some things that we've got to make sure that we follow through with in raising our children. Children are a gift from the Lord. And I want you to remember Malachi 2:15. One of the purposes God gave us marriage, and one of the reasons He was upset when people treated marriage lightly, is because He desired that we would raise up godly children. And that's one of His heartbeats. That's one of the things that means a lot to Him. So let's live what means a lot to Him. Father, thank You for the truths You've given us tonight. Thank You for correction to our own misguided thinking. Help us, Father, to make corrections and to properly address the things in our life that have not been right. Lord, we struggle. Those of us who are parents, we know we're supposed to know the answers, and we often feel like we don't. We wonder how on earth did we end up with all this responsibility when we still need somebody to take care of us. That's, Lord, when I pray we will find You taking care. We turn our hearts towards You and we find ourselves being held in Your hands, held in Your arms, loved by You, so that we really can live out the example before our children that needs to be lived. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for guiding us in raising our children to be godly children, Your children. In Jesus' name. Amen.